All right, we're going to go to two places tonight. I want you to start off in the book of Jude. And I'm just so thankful for the honor to be able to be here tonight. I really do. I mean this with all sincerity. I believe there's many other guys that could be up here doing this. I really don't take this lightly. I'm so thankful for the opportunity. Any time to preach the Word of God is a great opportunity, especially in the days in which we're living. I do find myself in these last few years spending a lot of time towards the end of the Bible, doing a lot of preaching out of Peter, doing a lot of preaching out of Jude, doing a lot of preaching. Even I did my first study out of Revelation. I've always stayed away from Revelation and thought, well, it'll work out exactly as it's supposed to be. I'd read it every year, but we've labored through that. We were just about to hit, Behold, I see a new heaven and a new earth, and we got bumped off with this whole thing, and I haven't resumed those last two messages we got to go. So maybe that's what the Lord's waiting on before the trumpet sounds. I don't know, because if you're like me, I think we're close. I mean, this thing is winding down. I want to talk to you tonight about this, of what the grace of God teaches us in relation to the return of Jesus. And because grace has a purpose, it has a distinct design by God. And I think I've been doing a lot of preaching on grace because the Bible says in the last days there was going to be a perversion of grace. And so that's why I want to start off here in Jude, and then we're going to go to Titus chapter number 2. But I wanted to read Jude, say chapter number 1, but we know there's only one chapter. So it says here in verse number 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, before I get to the next verse, let me say this. I believe, now the word common there is used a couple different ways throughout the scriptures. One way it's spoken of in a good light, talking about the common faith that Paul talks about to Timothy. He writes to him of my son in the common faith. But the majority of the time the word common is used through the scripture is not spoken of in a good light. In fact, I wrote the definition down here. I think this is out of Webster's 1828 dictionary. The word common means natural, unclean, unholy. And what it appears to me that what Jude was writing here was he was of grave concern of how the gospel had already been perverted. Remember, he wrote to Galatians, he said, I marvel how soon you're removed from the gospel of Christ and given over to another gospel. And so it seems to me that as this book was written, it was because Jude was concerned about the perversion or the corruption or the deterioration of biblical salvation. And knowing that or believing that, when you read verse number 4, to me it makes a little bit more sense, where it says, For there are certain men crept in unawares. Isn't that amazing? They creep in among God's people unawares. How are God's people not aware that these creeps are hanging around? And that's what the Bible calls them, creeps. They've crept into the church. And people who creep in, they don't want to be found out. But Jude was concerned. He says, hey, we better be on guard about this. We better contend with this because there are certain men creeping in among us who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, now watch this, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word lasciviousness there is a similar word to the word licentiousness. Now, if you know what the word licentiousness means, it's another Bible word. It means license. And so what is happening here, being taught in the realm of common salvation, is a license to sin under the doctrine of grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see that as a Bible doctrine. I see that as a perversion of biblical truth and turning what grace, preaching grace, we need more grace. We need more grace. Well, the grace that's being espoused doesn't necessarily line up with Scripture. And I've come to this conclusion that if I don't preach against certain sins, I'm giving people license to do those sins. And I think that's what's going on today in the realm of modern Christianity. And sadly, I think it goes on in a lot of independent Baptist churches as well. I believe that turning the grace of God into lasciviousness has caused many Baptist churches to lose their distinction, even to the point where some of them are pulling their names off the churches. And you know what I say to that? God bless them. Go ahead. Take it off and quit trying to be something that you're not. Somebody came to me years ago and said, "Preacher, you want to grow this church? Take Baptist off the name." I said, "That's the quickest way to shrink this church, amen." I said, "I don't care if people know who we are. I want you to know who we are. I want you to know we're Baptist. We're not ashamed of being Baptist. We're thankful to be Baptist. And we're not criticizing people who aren't Baptist. We're just saying we know who we are, who we believe we are. We know who we are. So if we know who we are, we can help you become who you're supposed to be." And I think Jude is warning us, and again, we're not going to take time to go through this, but read the creeps. There's a description of all the creeps in there and all their distinguishing features, and I think you'll see it. And one of the most frightening verses in this whole thing is found in verse 19, where it says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And yet some of the largest churches, I don't know in North Ridgeville, a lot of the churches out here, but in Lakewood, if you know anything about Lakewood, it's only 5.5 square miles. It's not very big. There's 50,000 people that live in that 5.5 square miles. They build upwards, so you see it's like the high rises. When we went into Lakewood in 2004, there were 36 different denominational churches in Lakewood. We were the 36th church. And you think, where in the world did they put them? Well, like the old adage said in Lakewood, it was either a bar or a church. That's what's in Lakewood. Because I did a survey of how many bars. There were 51 bars between 117th and 140th Street in a circle. So there were lots of churches and lots of bars. Now they're putting bars in churches, amen? We have a church right next to us that got sold. They're putting a bar in it. They're putting a brewery in it. And praise the Lord, somebody looked at our building this week and they said, "Why don't you think they've opened?" The project got passed 6 years ago. And they said, "Why don't you think?" I said, "Because we're in here praying that it doesn't open." And they looked at me like, "Okay, that's a little strange." I'm like, "But that's why they're not open." And you know what? When we move, we fully expect them to open. Because God, you know, whatever God's going to allow, and you know, if that's what they want, that's fine. But what I'm saying is, there's such a perversion of grace today. Yeah. That's why churches are watered down. Yeah, so we're going to go to Titus 2, because Titus 2 gives us exactly what grace teaches. Now, understand, we're talking about Christian behavior here tonight. The Bible says you must be saved by grace through faith. Yeah. It's the only way you can be saved. So the things we're about to talk about right here, it deals with salvation, but it also deals with how it affects those who've believed, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, how it's affected them personally. So the Bible says here in Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now watch this. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now I love this next verse. This is where I'm going to spend most of my time in 13 through 15. "But looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing," and how glorious it will be, "of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Father, I need your help tonight, Lord. I thank you for the privilege and the honor to stand behind this sacred desk here tonight and proclaim your sacred word. And I consider myself, Lord, so unworthy for this honor, but I thank you for it. And I don't want to waste words. I don't want to waste time, Lord. I want it to be honoring, glorifying to you. So I need you tonight. Lord, please fill me. Please use me tonight. Please guard my tongue tonight. Guard my heart, my mind, and help me to say those things, Lord, that you want me to say, no matter how difficult it may be. Lord, I pray that you'll guide us and lead us, and you will strengthen us according to thy word tonight. And Lord, that we, as a result of this word going forth tonight, that we would have a greater hunger and appetite for your word. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to teach us now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, these last few verses, 13 and 14, as it starts with looking for that blessed hope, I believe that's a continuation. That's something that grace does. Grace teaches us to keep our eyes on the Lord. Yeah. Well, I tell you, there's a lot going on. Yeah. Real stuff that's going on, real difficult stuff to look at and deal with. But I thank God that we can look to a place where those problems aren't going on. I'm glad we can look to a place that has all the answers. Because it's difficult. Some of the images we have seen over the last couple weeks, specifically with all the rioting and dissension that's going on, they're difficult to watch. The Christian in you is, if maybe this is just me, you're perplexed. Because you know justice is a part of this life. You know that criminal behavior should be dealt with. We believe that a judgment should be executed speedily so the heart doesn't go into full mode of full evil. We believe that. And then the other side of you is broken because you realize they need Christ. That's their greatest need. The heathen are raging. And the Bible said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Because the kings of the earth and the rulers of this world, they set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, break their bands from us under, cast their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. This hasn't taken God by any surprise, but what has taken surprise to some of us is how churches have responded. One of the dear men in our church this morning said, preacher, did you see this article a Christian woman wrote condemning those who will not bow their knee to the latest movement that's going on? Can I just tell you that I believe, and you can disagree, that's fine, I have no problem with that. I believe that we're watching the result of watered-down churches in America. Judgment starts at the house of God. And I believe we're watching. I believe, and I don't have time to do this tonight, to take the parallels of what's going on in our country. And if you just sit down and turn the TV off a little bit and turn the radio off and turn the phone off and you just sit down a little bit, you will see the parallels of what's going on in our culture today. And so if we don't fix the churches, you're not going to fix America. And I don't know if God's going to fix America. I don't know that. We don't know that. I mean, maybe our cup is full like the Amorites were full. But we continue on, and we continue to stay the course, and we continue to stay with the biblical salvation, and we continue to demonstrate biblical grace, because we live in this present world. And so grace teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, right? And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Well, what's the easiest way to do that? Just keep looking up. Didn't Paul tell us that? Paul said, if you are risen with Christ, set your affections on things above. Grace teaches us a lot, and it teaches us in relation to the return of Christ that to the Christian who is living by grace and living in this present world and denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly and righteously and godly, there is something that happens within them. And I would like to give you five things very quickly about the spirit that is behind verses 13 and 14 in this sense. You find the words looking for in verse 13. If you're looking for something, you're anticipating something, right? So I believe grace teaches us to have a spirit of anticipation. We are anticipating the return of Christ. Sometimes we get caught up in the events of what's going around and we forget God's got everything under control. We had our prayer meeting a couple weeks ago and I said, "Man, I've got good news." And they said, "What is it?" I said, "God's still in control." Amen? That's the good news. I'm telling you, there's a spirit of anticipation here that grace teaches us. It teaches us to watch for His return. I've had more conversations about end time events, and I'm sure the other preachers would agree. Man, emails, phone calls, people I've never talked spiritual things with in the family are reaching out saying, "What do you think? Do you think it's the end of the world? Do you think it's this? What do you think's going on?" You know, when things aren't when they cannot be explained, people start looking to God. And maybe God's just allowing this to happen so we can get looking up again. Because we ought to have a spirit of anticipation. We're watching for His return. We're waiting for His return. We are listening for that trumpet to sound, and that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We're waiting for it. Not waiting idly, but industriously. I'm getting my words all messed up here tonight. We're waiting for, working and waiting, and we're wanting His return. Do you want His return tonight? Now, I'm not a super spiritual guy, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't always think about wanting Him to come back. Man, I got my family. I got other things. I'm not saying it's a right attitude. Don't get me wrong. But I read the verse where Jesus told John in Revelation 22, "Surely I come quickly." John's response was, "Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus." I want to have that attitude. I want to have it all the time. I want to have it and anticipate the Lord's return. Do you want Him to come back tonight? Well, I think most of us do. So there's the spirit of anticipation, seeing and looking for. Now, it says here, looking for that blessed hope. Words are important, amen? That's a singular word, that. And it points to the blessed hope. Can I tell you that we should also not only have a spirit of anticipation, but we now have a spirit of inspiration. Why do people commit suicide? They have no hope. They've come to the point where they're hopelessness, and they're filled with it, and they find there's no way out. But boy, hope is inspirational. And God designed it to be. And that's why Jesus is that blessed hope. In fact, the Bible says, "Christ in you, the hope," or the promise of glory. And so hope in the Bible, as I'm sure many of you know, means God's absolute promise, absolute surety. It's not like I'm hoping to get this, I'm hoping to get there. It's not like Christmas time, I'm hoping to get that present. Boy, because you might not. With God, when you have His hope, you're getting the present. You're getting the gift. You're getting everything. And I'm telling you, it's inspirational. This hope is specific. This hope is singular, and this hope is spiritual because it's God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we should have a spirit of inspiration. You know, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. The substance of our hope is God's Word. That's why we have hope today, because we have God's Word. And you know what's great about that? Heaven and earth shall pass away. But Jesus said, "My Word will not pass away." We have it. Take it to the bank. It is inspiring. It inspires us because of this blessed hope. So not only do we have a spirit of anticipation, not only do we have a spirit of inspiration, but let me give you this other one here. It says the glorious appearing. We now have a spirit of preparation. We're preparing ourselves for the return of Christ. You know, Jesus told a parable during his earthly ministry that talked about the stewards who got complacent because they didn't know the time of the return of the master. And they started, beating the servants and getting drunk and doing all. They got loose. They got lazy. They got complacent in those areas. And the Lord came back and smote them. And the Lord came back and beat some with something, a few stripes, and some with many stripes. I think in some ways we can parallel that to those who have a very loose interpretation of grace. They have a very loose interpretation of grace because in their grace, what they say is, hey, come as you are, and listen, we're not going to change you. We're not going to tell you what to do. We're not going to tell you how to do these things. Hey, you know, you have liberty. But we find out that grace says that it teaches us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So there's absolutely something we're learning from grace, and we're being prepared. We're preparing ourselves for the return of Christ. And I thought about this. I thought, well, how are we preparing ourselves? Well, first of all, we're being prepared as a bride prepares to see her bridegroom on a wedding day. Now, you brides, you understand, how did you prepare that day? Well, you sanctified yourself. You were special. You had the special outfit on. Everybody else had different colors on, right? No matter what it was, you're sanctified. You purified yourself for that day. You wanted to be as pure as possible for that day to meet your bridegroom. And you beautified yourself, man. You started out at the hairdresser at 6 a.m. And, man, you made everything, all those things. You beautified yourself. You prepared yourself for the bridegroom. We ought to be preparing ourselves, getting ready for the return of Christ, purifying ourselves, beautifying ourselves. I preached this afternoon at our church. We had an afternoon service on the beauty of redemption. Boy, redemption's so beautiful when it's fleshed out in somebody's life. And 1 Peter chapter 1 defines for you, shows you all the things of how beautiful redemption is. It's a bride preparing. I thought, it's also being prepared. We're being prepared as a son who's prepared for life by his father. You know, that's a father's job. Prepare his children for life. And so we prepare ourselves as a son. You know, a father, what's he do? He gives counsel. He gives correction. He gives commendation. Let's read the book of Proverbs. My son, hear my commandments. My son, keep my commandments. My son, hear my commandments. Wrap them, bind them around thy neck. And so we're preparing as a son prepares, is being prepared for life by his father. We have that spirit of preparation that we're going to see our father one day, our father in heaven. And I think we're also being prepared, and we have a spirit of preparation. Listen, as a lamb that is prepared and led to the slaughter. And I think this is where we're going to lose most Christians. You say they're going to give their life? No, they're not. You know, I believe in a pre-trib rapture. I believe that the wrath of God is not bound for us, and I praise God for it. But I am not under the belief that we're not going to go through some suffering before Jesus comes. I mean, that you can make up your own mind on that. I'm not trying to throw stuff. I'm just saying, there's nowhere. What right do I have to be entitled not to go through some suffering when the apostles were martyred the way that they were martyred? When you study your Baptist history and go through the last 2,000 years, basically, of human history and all of our forefathers that died at the hands of very cruel religious people, they went through their suffering. I have to imagine God may call on us to go through some suffering. And so we're preparing ourselves for that. Most people are not prepared for that. I don't know that I'm prepared for it, but I'm preparing for that. How do you do that? You do it by grace. You do it by grace. Grace gives you a spirit of preparation. You want to be ready for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. So we have a spirit of anticipation, spirit of inspiration, spirit of preparation. Let me give you another one here. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Can I tell you that we now have, because of grace, a spirit of appreciation. Spirit of appreciation. When's the last time you just thanked God? Not for the food that's on your table, because you ought to do that. Amen. But you thank God for the cancer diagnosis. You thanked God for the storm. Thank God for the valleys. I know we don't like the valley. We like the mountaintops. We like being out. We're, you know, Cleveland sports fans. We don't get on the mountaintop too much, do we? But boy, we were up there and we liked it. But you know what? Nothing grows on the mountaintop. You know, David had to go down into the valley to fight Goliath. They had to come down in the midst of the valley. They had to do it down there. There's a lot of things you have to go down into the valley. David had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But he says, thou art with me. I don't fear. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. There's a lot that goes on in the valley. Well, can you sincerely be appreciative for the valleys? You know, this whole COVID-19 stuff that's going on. I told our church, we have done very well financially during this time. So I told the church, we're going to shut down 1 month a year. No, I'm just kidding. God has done amazing, amazing things, and not just in the realm of finances. We have people coming from churches that are not open that aren't Baptist people. I have a Lutheran family that started coming now. They've come back 3 weeks in a row. I have a gentleman that's from the Anglican Church in Lakewood. Been there for a month and a half. The day we put on Facebook, I went to the dark side. I went into Facebook. I've always been an anti-Facebook guy, but they kind of got forced into it. The day we put it up, he called. He said, hey, you having church tomorrow? I need a church to go to. I said, yeah, come on down. We've got, I think we had 9 or 10 over the last 3 weeks, and they keep coming back. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. They keep coming back. God's done things that would not have happened had this not gone on. You say, well, you want to go through it? Nobody wants to go through that. I lost an uncle through this. He died. He had cancer, but he got diagnosed with COVID, and he died. Didn't get to see him. Any of those things. Nobody wants to go through that. But in everything, give thanks. We need the struggles. We need the burdens. God will never give us too much burden. But he wants you to carry some burden. He said, cast thy burden, right? So, but we ought to be appreciative. The word appreciation means setting a value on or increasing the value of. Grace is supposed to make us more valuable to the Lord. And as we study more about the Lord, we become more appreciative of what God has done. You know, it's amazing to me that Paul, sometimes we equate spiritual maturity with, I don't know how I say it. Let me give the illustration with Paul. Paul, as he matured in the faith, he saw himself as more unworthy of what God did and was doing with his life. He started out, he goes out, you know, I'm a sinner. And then he said, I'm a great sinner. And then he said, I'm the chief of sinners in one of his later books. And sometimes, you know, maturity doesn't lead us to anything other than more humility to serve the Lord. And we must be appreciative of what God is doing. Be thankful. Be thankful for what God is allowing into your life, has allowed, and what's around the corner for your life. Let me give you the last one here. So we have the spirit of anticipation, inspiration, preparation, appreciation. But let me give you this last one. Verse 14 says, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We now have a spirit of celebration. I'm tired of seeing Christians walking around like they've been sucking on dill pickles, right? Or lemons or whatever. Man, they're like the most miserable people to be around sometimes. Just one complaint after another. My friend, we're not supposed to complain. We're not supposed to murmur. We're to celebrate. You know, peculiar there. The word peculiar means strange. Now, you don't have to act strange. You just have to live with grace. And it's supposed to be strange to the rest of the world. You just do it God's way. You know, if you deny ungodliness and worldly lust, you're going to be a stranger. If you choose not to go out with the guys at work after because you got to go home to your family and you want to honor God, they're going to look at you like strange people. In fact, Peter says, when you do it right, the people you used to hang out with are going to be, oh, this guy's off his rocker. That's my interpretation, by the way. Okay. They're going to think this guy is strange. He's weird. But you don't have to be weird. Just live the Bible. Amen. And it's in relation to the world. Yeah. Be peculiar. Zealous of good works. Praise, renown, honor, or distinction bestowed. And that's what we ought to strive to. That's what grace teaches us. We celebrate the Lord with, as James says, a counted joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word temptation is not a temptation to sin. That is a trial of your faith, if you read James chapter 1. So when the trials come, have joy. Count it all joy. We celebrate the Lord with a conscious peace. Conscious peace. You know, there's a real simple formula. Most of you are fully aware of it. Philippians chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we stop there. But the very next verse says, finally, brethren, think on these things. And you know what I found out? The times I'm struggling with thinking the right way, it's because I haven't done the first three. And if you're not rejoicing in all things, celebrating what God's doing, and if you're not letting God, that word moderation, by the way, is not self-control. It's not a little bit here, a little bit there. It's the same word as abstinence or abstain from the fleshly lust. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. He's in control. And if you're being careful for something rather than careful for nothing, there's no way you can think properly. And so what do you got to do? You got to do that, and then you can think on these things. And by the way, and then the very next verse says, and then the God of peace shall be with you. Not the peace of God, but the God of peace. So you get the whole package. And then you'll really be celebrating, and you'll have peace. We celebrate the Lord with a constrained love, as the Bible tells us. And we celebrate the Lord with a confident faith. How has grace affected you? Most of us probably have family members, extended family, who have a misunderstanding of what grace really means. And the best way that we can show them what grace really is to live with grace in our lives. Let grace teach us what to deny, because he will. Grace will teach the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, God doing for me what I can't do for myself. He'll do it. He'll clean your life up. Don't try to clean it up yourself. He'll clean it up for you. But you got to get into his word. And when you get into his word, watch as God transform you. And you'll be finding yourself looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.